morning. Greetings in Jesus' name. It's good to be here again with you. I want to just thank everyone that helped on our house yesterday. Got more done in a few hours there than I get done in 6 months. So sure appreciated each one that came and helped with that. I forgot to mention to Ed here that I was planning on using the board this morning. I'm not sure if that makes any difference to you, but I do plan to use the board a little bit this morning, and I'm not sure when it was the inspiration for this message. Maybe several months ago, I was over, or our family was over at Johnny Herbs for some reason or another. And I'm sure many of you experienced this, but you get talking about something there, and then he sends you a bunch of things back, you know, after you get home. So anyway, one of the things he sent me, it had to do with parenting, which was not at all what we were talking about, but in the article that he sent was two words that I'd never really paid attention to before. I sort of thought I knew what they meant, but I was pretty surprised when I looked them up in the dictionary. The title of the message this morning is Authority, and then Authoritarian or Authoritative. Those are the two words that that article pointed out that caught my attention. Maybe I'll just get started here with the board. We have God's authority, and the Bible is very clear that God's authority in the Old Testament in many ways looks authoritarian to us. And I'm going to explain that word in a little bit, but it was strict, it was demanding, it was you do this or else you die. That was the authority in the Old Testament. Then we have the cross and Jesus. And I'm afraid I'm gonna run out of board here real quick. But we have Jesus. Let's put this right here. And it talks about it in Ephesians that God gave all authority and all power to Jesus. And I'm not sure what all that means, but one thing that I understand from that is that instead of God speaking directly to us and dealing directly to sinful man, it is through the cross and it is through Jesus that all authority comes down through to us. Now, we have other kingdoms, and I'm just going to draw it like this, and I know it kind of makes sense in my head to do it this way. I don't know if it makes any sense to you, but we have many other kingdoms. If you look in Romans 13, it talks about the rulers, the kingdoms of this world, government, they have authority, and all authority is from God. And so we're going to put that here, and I'm just going to put kingdoms. And governments, and like I said, this makes sense to me, but it might not to you. And you have two different styles of government. You have a government that is permissive. And I'm not talking about near all, everything here this morning as far as how all that works. And then you have kingdoms. I label it that because it's a little bit more, tends to be that way, that when you have dictatorship and things like that, it tends to be authoritarian. I need my spell check here. And what often happens with this kind is abuse of authority. And then what happens under that is very obvious. Rebellion. Over here, on this side, tends to be a no moral climate. And then there's, I'm just going to call it neglect. There's a huge, thing that happens there. And then ignorance. And I'm not sure I'm going to have time or have room to put this in here. But that's kind of the path that a permissive government tends to go. And I'm not necessarily talking about that. Maybe a little bit about this morning. But if you see here, the kingdom of God is going to take over and overrule all the other kingdoms and actually push out the other kingdoms of the earth. And like I said, kind of makes sense in my head. I'm not sure if it does to you or not. One more thing I did want to put over here that I think is interesting what can we call it? Disregard for human life. And you could add a lot of things to that, really. Okay, so basically you can kind of understand and comprehend what the word authoritarian means. It means to be strict, severe, demanding, controlling, rigid, dictatorial, or dictatorship, or tyrannical, or tyranny. That word. To be authoritative, I thought of right away when I saw the word, I thought, well, that's like Jesus and his bearing and his manner as he taught the people. It was authoritative, and that is correct. But my definition was a little bit off on that too, as well. To be authoritative means to be reliable, means to be trustworthy and dependable and solid and commanding. I sort of had the right idea there as a thought about that. And it is true that that's the way Jesus is. Just because the kingdoms of this world derive their power from God's authority doesn't mean that God is sanctioning the way they do things. You understand that? I think we understand that idea. Now, I want to just kind of help us think down this track a little bit. You remember in the book Farmer Boy that Almanzo Wilder, his father and Lazy John and French Joe went out to cut ice. And I don't know if you remember what happened there, but Almanzo fell in the water. You remember that. He slid off the ice and he fell in the water. And I'm not sure which one of them. I think it was French Joe caught him by the leg and drug him up onto the ice again. And his father come rushing over there. And he stood over him and he said, Almanzo, in his description of that, his father was terrible, something about being terrible. He stood over him and he said, a boy 9 years old is old enough to know how to stay out of the water. He said, I should give you a whipping, but I'm not going to. Now, let me ask you this. Was Almanzo's father authoritarian? Was he strict, demanding, you know, was he mean? Was he unreasonable? The reason I ask that is that was back then. That was back in the 1800s. And now we are here, whatever year this is, 2017. And try running a scenario like that by social services. You see what I mean? Now, does moral... No. What am I wanting to ask here? Does the authority... does right authority hinge on what the culture is today? What does it hinge on? See, I think about this whole thing sometimes. And I'm not training my children exactly like my parents trained me. I have a little bit different program. I don't know if it's a lot different, but it's a little bit harder to see in just my generation, but if you go back 5 generations, it's a lot easier to see. You see what I'm saying? Sometimes I feel like we're just really permissive. In this generation, we're just way too permissive. And that's often the cry of older people, that the younger generation is too permissive. They let anything go. And I think we are dramatically influenced by the culture that we live in. I really think we are. And we could draw arrows this way, but there's also arrows this way. And it's the same is true on this side. There's pressure in, and there's pressure out. Now let's go to Ephesians. I'd like to just read those verses that it talks about. Ephesians 1, I believe it is. I don't know if I wrote that down, but I can find it, I think. Okay, Ephesians 1, verse 18. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance. Let me start over. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And what is the exceeding riches of exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality. And principality would be governments and the power. It would also be the spirit of the power of the air. That's Satan. God has set Jesus far above all of that. And might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Now, if you would go over to Ephesians 4, and verse 10, it seems to me that he kind of picks up this thought again. He that descended is the same also that ascended far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. Remember that he gave that fullness to the body, to the church, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, by sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. And you sort of have this picture here of the increase of the body. And this isn't just Pine Grove Mennonite Church. It's the increase of the body of Christ. I would like to suggest to you that we will never attain right balance, right equilibrium in this thing of authority until we submit ourselves under Jesus and under his authority. And I'll try to explain some of that as I go along. I sort of have an idea the clock is going to go faster than I am this morning, but let's go to Matthew 7. This is the end of the Sermon on the Mount there. Matthew 7 and verse 28. And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Now, we could look at this and say, well, Jesus had that authority because he was Jesus. And that is exactly correct. But Jesus had that authority. He had that impact on people because he submitted himself under the authority of God. And his word was with power. And that's the whole reason that God gave Jesus that authority. It's a little bit hard to explain all that because Jesus was Jesus. And that's why God gave him that authority. But his character is ingrained in who he was. Now for a little while here, I'd like to go to Matthew 24. There's a passage here that's fascinated me for a few years. Matthew 24, verse 42. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the goodman of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would have not suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, My Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants. And I've always run those two together, but smite his fellow servants is on this side, and eat and to drink with the drunken is on the other side. At least that's how I would comprehend it. Just not caring, no morals, not really caring about what happens, eating and drinking with the drunken. The Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, in an hour when he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I feel ill-equipped to really preach on this subject of authority, and I haven't heard many sermons. Maybe I wasn't listening. But I haven't heard many sermons on authority and really dissecting what authority is and how we should submit ourselves under it. And I'm not, like I said, I don't feel well equipped to do that. But I think, as I think about life, this is my thoughts on this passage. I think that we all, at some time or another, are going to have the opportunity, or maybe you want to say the responsibility, to feed and lead other people in some way. It might be from a very simple, just simply directing in some activity to some lifetime work of leading, and I think all of us are given responsibility like that at some point in our life. Now, you know, I don't care if you've been, probably the worst is the janitor, but if you've been a janitor, you know that you can never have the temperature exactly right. you kind of know that it's about right when about half of the ladies have their sweater on. The other half have them off. You know that if they all have it on, then something's wrong. And if they all have it off, something's wrong too. Maybe it's not quite like that, but I've felt like that in place of responsibility. It seems like you can never please everybody. Either you're too strict or you're way too permissive. You let way too much go. And often you get the same complaints on the same day. So you kind of, you can't go by that to know whether you're at the right place. So how do we be faithful and how do we be wise? I want to talk about faithfulness a little bit, and this is not a new subject to you. I'm sure it's not, but I really think it's a subject we cannot ignore when we talk about this at all. This thing of responsibility and giving meat in due season and all of that. Let's go to, keep your finger here in Matthew 24. I want to go to 2 Samuel 23. Second Samuel 23, this is toward the end of David's story here, David's life. And he has some things to say about authority that are impressive to me, have been impressive to me. Now these be the last words of David. I'd like to read, let's read to verse 7. Now these be the last words of David. David the son of Jesse said, "And the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel said, The Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. The God of Israel said, The rock of Israel spake to me, He that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. He shall be as the light of the morning when the sun riseth, even a morning without clouds, as the tender grass springing out of the earth by clear shining after rain. Although my house be not so with God, yet hath he made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. For this is all my salvation and all my desire, although he make it not to grow. But the sons of Belial, I think is how you say that, shall be all of them as thorns thrust away, because they cannot be taken with hands, but the man that shall touch them must be fenced with iron and the staff of a spear. They shall be utterly burned with fire in the same place." What does this have to do with faithfulness? I don't like the sound of this. He that ruleth over man, which I'm not sure if church leaders are rulers. I think they are. The Bible says that they're to rule well. It talks about that. But parents, school teachers, school board, what, I don't care where you're at. There, like I said before, there's some time in life where you have to sit and try to understand what is the right way, what is the right method to work through this problem or this situation, and how should I deal with the the resistance to authority, or the whatever it is. Usually it's resistance to authority, and what do you do about that? When it's children, maybe it's kind of easy sometimes. There can be some complications with that too, but faithfulness is a must. He talks about this light of the morning when the sun rises, even a morning without clouds. It's this picture of perfection. We're to be faithful. And I'm not perfect. You all know that by now. At least I hope you do. You're going to find out soon if you didn't know that. But this idea of perfection or faithfulness, complete faithfulness, there can't be these glaring faults that stick out. And there has to be this fear of God. There must be an integrity. It's got to be without clouds. He talks about that tender grass that comes up right after the rain. It's just perfect. That's kind of the idea that I get from that. But then he says the sons of Belial and that is interesting to me. These sons of Belial, this is an expression that's used through the Old Testament quite a bit. And I don't know that there was a man by the name of Belial. And he had these sons that were this way. I don't think so. But maybe that's how it came into being there. But what it means is cruel and heartless, worthless, conniving, and immoral men. And that is exactly opposite of what David is saying, or God is saying through David, that the man of God needs to be, or the man that is in authority in any position. What does it mean to be wise? Back there in Matthew. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his Lord hath appointed? How does it say that? Well, I'm in the wrong chapter here. Here we go. Blessed is that servant. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season? How do we be wise? I'm not always sure, but the Bible does give us some direction. Here we are going through Proverbs, and we have Solomon's life, his way that he applied himself to wisdom. Just simply ask of God. But you know how hard that is? We have the internet today. It's so easy to go on the internet and ask for wisdom. How do you do this? And there's all kinds of things there about leadership and how leadership ought to be and what they need to do and what attitude you need to have, and on and on. I mean, there's books. There's thousands of books. There's even books for preachers on how preachers are supposed to act to get a big congregation, and on and on and on. I mean, there's lots of things out there. You can go to leadership meetings and just talk about how to excel in your company and all that stuff. I mean, we imbibe way too much of that stuff. And then we try to build this biblical framework around that, and it's worldly. It's worldly philosophy. The Bible says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. And that's where it's hard. To ask of God, it means asking. But it means serious pursuit. It takes prayer. It involves a lot of tears and time, and it takes growth. It doesn't happen overnight. Hopefully, we church leaders learn from our mistakes. I think we do. We try to. And that's the way it is in any position of authority. School teachers, they don't learn it all in the first year. It takes time. It takes growth. Some people look at this passage of Matthew 24 here, and the only thing that church leaders are supposed to do is to feed the flock. That's all. It says that a couple of places in the Bible, and it does. But there's another thing here that I think is pretty important for us to understand. Number one is the judgment of the servant that, either the servant that neglected or the servant that abused his authority. There's judgment there, and that tells me that there's responsibility for the faithful and wise servant. In other words, he is endowed with a responsibility, and he needs to fulfill that correctly, or there's judgment. The other thing is the first few verses there talk about the Lord coming. And maybe it's kind of ingrained in the same thought of responsibility, of what I am responsible for. God has entrusted things into my care, and I'm responsible to fulfill those things properly. But it seems to me that this focus of the Lord coming is really central, needs to be central. And our looking at the cross and at Jesus and all of that helps us to stay on the right track with authority. Watch. He says that a couple of times here. Watch for your Lord cometh. I'd like to think a little bit about our view of God. We live in a time of, I'm not sure. There's a lot of rebellion. There's also a lot of permissiveness. And I'd just like to ask you, is God authoritarian? We think about this word authoritarian. Is God authoritarian? Is God strict? Well, yeah, he's strict. Is God demanding? Well, yes. He demands all, and discipleship is everything. He is demanding. He insists that we have no other gods. God is demanding. Is God severe? We can think of a lot of instances of God's severity. Yeah, God's severe. What about controlling? Is God controlling? Well, yeah. He does a lot of controlling. You see what I mean? Our view of God really affects. In fact, it interprets what we think of authority. And a lot of people today don't want anything to do with authority because it smells like, or it tastes like, or it feels like authoritarian. So I think it's so important that our view of God is correct, because that is how we are going to interpret authority. The deceptive thing about not being under God's authority is that God's authority begins to feel authoritarian. And then, of course, all the other things, and I should have put down here the church here too, and interpret that rightly. Let's see, maybe the kingdom of God. Maybe that should be up there towards the top. I don't know. But then it comes to the church and to the practical. And when we have this view of God, that God is strict and God is demanding, and we don't want anything to do with that. And then that's exactly what we do with the church. We don't want anything to do with that. And that is very deceptive. Again, we really only have two options. I have three here. But there's really only two options. We can either be under Satan, under the kingdom of darkness, and this permissive, this no moral ignorance and all that can sometimes appeal to us. But that is terrible bondage. It's cruel bondage, just like this side is. And we really only have two options. We can be under God's authority. We can be under the church authority, under Jesus' authority. Or we'll be in one of the other sides. And it's all under Satan's authority. It's all under his command. And all this in the center here is our time of choice, that we can choose whether or not we want to voluntarily come under God's authority. So we can be in the a part of the defeated army, or a part of the growing kingdom that will destroy. How does it say it there in Daniel? That kingdom that'll come and it'll fill the whole earth. We can be the part of one or the other, the defeated or the victorious. Shall we kneel in prayer?